which of Paul's writings does not have the word sin or iniquity inside of it? I like the expression, Brother John. It means I got you. I'm done for the night. I can go home. I got Brother John. So, which of Paul's writings does not have the word sin or iniquity inside of it? But it does have the use of joy or rejoicing 17 times. The whole book is uplifting in a manner of speaking. Of course, it's one of his prison epistles. No, ma'am. It's a book of Philippians. It's a book of Philippians. A very uplifting book. Paul's writing to the church of Philippi, and he's very excited and very happy with what they've done. It's a very good book. Of course, all Paul's writings are good, and the whole Bible's good. All right, Sunday school teacher was describing that when Lot's wife looked back at Sodom, she turned around and looked and turned into a pillar of salt. Well, little Bobby interrupted and said, "My mommy looked back once while she was driving," he announced, "and she turned into a telephone pole." After explaining the commandments to honor your father and your mother, a Sunday school teacher asked her class if there was a commandment that teaches us how do we treat our brothers and sisters. The little boy, the oldest in his family, immediately answered, "Thou shalt not kill." How'd I do, Brother Allen? Is it a little bit better tonight? All right. If you have your Bibles tonight, go ahead and turn over to Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 19. It does come from the Christmas chapter, the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, but it's not so much a Christmas message. Once you find your places, go ahead and stand. We'll be reading Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 19 tonight. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 19, the Word of God says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even into Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this time that was allotted, Lord, to come, Lord, and hear from your word. Lord, for this time of worship, Lord, and I pray that our hearts truly to worship and praise you tonight, Lord. Father God, we pray if there's a lost one, the lost one will be saved. Lord, we pray for Miss Gail in the back, Lord, help her to teach, Lord, and we pray the same for the children back here. There's one of age that want to be saved tonight, Lord. Lord, for us that are in here today, Lord, just help us push the word out just for a time. Lord, not to think about Christmas, the hustle and bustle, the presents we haven't bought, or the things we haven't done. But Lord, allow the Holy Spirit to take control and work on us. Father God, I do pray, Lord, that you'd hide me behind the cross tonight and help your unworthy servant to preach. And Lord, may it truly be your words alone, or these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like to preach tonight on a thought. The thought that I had is a godly change is not an interruption. People change things all the time. We change our clothes, our minds, our attitudes. We change from day to day our opinions based on things that we hear or information that we receive. Our bodies change with age, some faster than others and some slower than others, but still we change. The world's changing with every second, sometimes for the good, but most of the time for the bad. Changing of one's minds may be a nuisance sometimes, but it's often no big deal. Matter of fact, as we come across a change, we usually just shrug our shoulders and go about our business. A change we don't look at as being very bad. But on the other hand, let someone think they're getting interrupted, and boy, the lid will fly off that pot, and you watch the steam boil out, and if you're close enough, you'll get burned. Nobody likes to be interrupted. Nobody likes when they're speaking for somebody to come up and intrude upon their conversation. When you get busy at home and you start doing things, nobody likes a phone call that interrupts. Men, when you're sitting down watching TV, your favorite show, or maybe it's the football game, and here comes, you know, the touchdown run or what it like going through, you don't like to be interrupted. Why? Because you have passion to what you're doing. And when somebody interrupts something that you're passionate about, our sin nature pops out and we get a little angry, a little irritated. And our me attitude comes with that. I want what I want. I want to do what I want to do, and I'm going to do it now. We don't like to be interrupted. You know, for me, it's usually I'm deep in study, and Miss Gail, are you busy? I'm like, well, no, not anymore. You know, but I don't ever like to be interrupted when I'm studying. Or when I'm working on a car or something like that. We're all that way. Nobody likes to be interrupted. It just happens. I'd like to take a look tonight at the story of the shepherds and how God made a change that night in their lives. And that was a change and not an interruption. We have in verse 8 of our text, the shepherds abiding in the field at night, keeping watch over their flock. At this time in history, we estimate it to be around 4 B.C. And as tradition would have it, that whatever your dad did in life, that was to be your occupation too. If your dad was a silversmith, you're going to be one too. If your dad was a tent maker like Paul's, guess what? Get used to sewing because you're going to make tents. Matter of fact, we know the story about little David. When Samuel came to anoint him, where was he at? Washing the flock. Why? Because his dad was a herder. And that's what David was too. Even Jesus, his father was known as a carpenter. He was known as a carpenter's son, and therefore he had his trade. Every male child at that time would do what his father did. So needless to say, the shepherds that were in the field that night outside in Bethlehem were not new at their occupation. They had probably been doing that job since they could walk. These shepherds knew their jobs and knew that they were out there to protect the sheep from danger. For every sheep was food for the mouths of their families or income. And when they went to work that night, they knew and they understood that they were going to be out there all night long guarding and protecting the sheep. There was nothing to take them away from that. And doing so would mean that their family would potentially lose their livelihood. They were outside working and watching the flock. And all of a sudden, an angel of the Lord appears. And the glory of the Lord shone bright around them. You know, I try to get this mental picture in my head. You know, it's pitch black out there. There ain't no such thing as street lights around 4 B.C. You know, you have the stars, unless it's a dark night. But can you imagine be walking around the sheep? And as they would, it was common for shepherds back then just to speak in a low voice and let the sheep hear the calmness of them so they would stay calm. So can you imagine as the shepherds are doing circles around the sheep to keep them herded together, that all of a sudden, out of nowhere, an angel of the Lord appears and a bright light shines about and your night is now day. Boy, I'd be scared. In fact, the only thing you find in me is probably my footprints. If there was a day's point in time, everybody would be like, it's E.T. that just showed up. But back then, they didn't know nothing about no E.T., so they're all right. But could you imagine what these shepherds thought? All of a sudden, in the middle of the night, boom, an angel of the Lord appeared and everything got bright. Was it an interruption? Or was it a change? We oftentimes look at what God wants us to do as not a change for our life or not for the better. Most of the time we consider it to be an interruption. Why? Because we don't want it. That's what interruptions are, right? Things that come to our life that we don't want. In verse 9 it says they were sore afraid, meaning they were greatly afraid. You know, but when God comes calling on your life, He doesn't interrupt. He makes a wonderful change. That night those shepherds were out. They're doing exactly what they were supposed to be doing. They were out there taking care of the sheep. They would take care of their family needs. They were not just out there sloughing off. They were out there doing what they've been born and raised to do all their lives. And to them there was nothing more important than guarding the sheep, to guarding the flock. They were not expecting God to come calling on them that night. They were not sitting out there watching the sky and waiting for the Lord to appear. At least I don't think they was. It was not an arranged meeting. They did not go to work that night expecting to be the announcers of the King of Kings' birth. Can you imagine the conversation, though, if they were? Hey, Levi. Hey, Matthew. Hey, you know what tonight is, right? The Lord's coming tonight. It didn't happen like that. They went to work that night expecting to do what they've been doing their whole entire lives. And God came calling. Was it an interruption or a change? But I do want you to point out something that's quite obvious here, I know, but these shepherds went to work that night with a clean heart. They went to work that night with God in their heart. They went to work that night with a godly attitude and willingness. They had a servant's heart and a heart of obedience. They were not out there telling dirty jokes. They were not out there rumoring or gossiping. They were not out there bad-mouthing the governor or the king or their neighbor or the other shepherds. You say, how do you know that? Well, 2 Timothy 2:20 and 21 says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. And it says, if the man therefore purge himself for these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified to meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. I dare say the shepherds were prepared that night. God doesn't call on people that are dirty and unclean. God doesn't call on people that have sin in their lives to do His work. So when I tell you the shepherds that night, they went prepared in their hearts and minds to serve God. Regardless of them knowing not that God was going to call upon them that night, they were ready for it. They had an understanding that God could call on them in the morning. They wanted their lives to be clean, and they were. And such the vessel was used that night greatly for the use of God. The angels came, the light shone bright, and they were given a message. This message is one that they had been waiting for thousands of years. It was a message of hope, of joy, of salvation. It was a message of a change. That change was Jesus Christ. The angel told them where to find the baby Christ and what He would be wearing, how He would be laid. And the next thing you know, the amps in the sky are kicked on. A multitude of heavenly hosts appear. They start praising and worshiping God, saying glory to Him. Boy, you're talking about the Holy Spirit moving. Can you imagine how they felt? Standing out there in the field and not only seeing one angel, but now they see a host of angels standing there singing and praising God. What a worship service. Man, wish I could have been part of that. That's some Holy Ghost moving experience. If your life is purged and ready for God, and He can bring that same feeling upon each and every one of us every time we step in this building. We just have to be ready for it. He wants to do the same thing that He did that night in each one of our hearts and lives. We today are not permitted to see things with our eyes like they were, but by George, God can make us feel the same exact way. He can move in each one of us just like that. Well, the angels of heaven sang and the glory of the Lord was shining. And then it was gone. Dead silence. like lightning hitting the pole outside the house and all the lights go out on the street. Everything was just off. Not like it is now, just quiet. You hear crickets chirping. Can you imagine these shepherds standing out in the field? They just went through all of this and all of a sudden, boom, it's all gone. And here they are standing back in the dark. Their eyes are probably adjusting to the dark again. They can't hardly see because the light's gone. Crickets are chirping. They're probably looking at each other waiting for somebody to speak and say, did that really happen? And they have a thought, like a whip cracking in the air in the night. They just started jumping up and down and praising God themselves for the moving, for something they have never been witness to, that they've heard about all their life, had just been announced to them, that their Savior, their Lord and King, had been born in Bethlehem. I can say when God makes a change in your life, that's something to shout about. And God made a change in their lives that night. It was not an interruption. It was a godly change and a godly blessing. And if God chooses you for something, if He asks you to do something, it's an exciting change and not a life interruption. But somewhere between verse 14 and 15, y'all see that blank space, that white space in your Bibles? There lies a choice. They have a choice whether or not they go to Bethlehem or do they stay in the field. And here's where most saved people fail in their walks with God. Today God calls knocking on our doors inside of us through the Holy Spirit. He tells us and He draws us and He shows us something that we need to do or even get forgiveness for or someplace that we need to go. You know, that knock is right there just like it was when the angel come down and the angel of the Lord came unto the shepherds and spake and told them about the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, God comes into our hearts and does the exact same thing. And then He's boom, He's gone. What's He waiting for? You to make a decision. That blank space right there between verse 14 and 15. Do you go, do you do, or do you stay? Every time the Holy Ghost knocks on your heart, then you have a decision to make. Do you obey, or do you leave it alone? Most people today leave it alone. You see, the Holy Ghost will burden your heart to do something. Maybe it burdens your heart to correct a sin in your life. But because you don't want to, because you don't have the desires of God in the heart, instead, you only have in your heart what you want. And that change that God wanted to bring in your heart, that blessing He wanted to bring in your life, has now become an interruption, an inconvenience, something you don't want to do. God doesn't interrupt. He changes. And now your old sin nature pops out, and here comes the rejection of the Holy Spirit. And your attitude, and your how dare you responses. How dare God ask me to do something for Him? These shepherds that night could have took the same stance that most Christians do today. Imagine the conversation that would have took place that wonderful night that the angel of the Lord appeared before him. The angel of God leaves, and instead of rejoicing, they start making excuses like we do. Well, we have a responsibility to the sheep. We have a responsibility to our family. We really can't go. You know, if we leave these sheep alone, something might happen to them. You know, somebody might come in here and steal them, or an animal might come and get them. They didn't do that. You know, for us, there would be a conversation. Well, you know, if we go and do that, we're going to miss a football game, or my favorite TV show's on, or I got a cold, you know, I really can't do nothing today. That's the excuses we make when God comes calling. How many of us would admit tonight that we have grieved the Holy Spirit a time or two in our lives? Ephesians 4:30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." If you have grieved the Holy Spirit, guess what? That's a sin. You might want to ask forgiveness for it. Because by telling the Holy Spirit no, who are you telling no? God. What right do we have to tell God no? The audacity we have to tell God no, our Creator no. But we do it all the time. Holy Spirit comes knocking. Holy Spirit says, "Hey, hand that person the tract." Like, "Oh, man, I can't do that." We do that. Hey, hand the cashier a tract. Tell them about God. Ask them to church. Nope, can't do that. But by George, you can talk about football, can't you? You know, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. If God is working in your heart to tell somebody about the Lord and Savior, and you do it not, you're telling God no. You're grieving the Spirit of God, which He says not to do. You know, but it's not only a sin to grieve the Holy Spirit, but you're killing yourself of a blessing that God hasn't stored for you. You're taking away something precious that God is trying to allow you to do for Him. How many of you think that doing God's work is a burden? I think it's a blessing. It's a gift. It's an opportunity to show Him how much we love Him. For His love was so great that He sent His only Son for us. But yet we tell Him no. We grieve the Holy Spirit. And you know, by not telling somebody about the Savior, what else you might have also done. You may have been the only one in that person's life that God has placed there to tell about a Savior. You very well could have sent that person to hell because of your lack of love for God. You could have hindered their salvation. By not letting God make the changes in your life, you have caused a ripple effect. You understand what that is? You throw one stone, it causes a ripple out through all the waves. Well, imagine this. The Holy Spirit tonight is calling you, or have called you in the past, to be a missionary to some foreign country. And you say, no, God, I can't do that. No, God, I won't do that. How many souls did you just affect by not going into a country and being a missionary for God? Maybe God's calling you to be a pastor or a song leader or an evangelist or something like that. And you say, no, God, I can't do these things. I have things here that are far more important. My family's here. I have to attend to them. How many souls were lost because you did not go and do what God asked you to do? Maybe God's just asked you in a full-time service for Him, doing something inside the church. And you tell God, no. No, Lord, I can't do that either. It's not what I want to do. I want to be a doctor. I want to be a lawyer. I want to be a teacher, Lord. I don't want to serve You. Well, there's some church out there that now has to pick up your slack because you didn't go and serve like God asked you to do. You telling God no just not, does not affect your life. It affects the lives of everybody that God was going to put you in front of. The Bible says to grieve not the Holy Spirit. But thank God for people that enjoy changes. Verse 16 says, quickly they went. The shepherds did not consider the night an interruption. They considered the change a blessing. Why? Because their wives were purged and ready to serve God. And when God came calling on them that night, they made haste, the Bible says, to do what God had asked them to do. They quickly dropped their responsibilities of sheep herding and got busy what God asked them to do. Do you think they stopped to wonder about the sheep? About the predators? About their families? About anything else? No. They just got up, the Bible says, and they made haste. They ran to Bethlehem. Why? Because they knew if God Almighty asked them to do something, He's going to take care of everything else they left. You don't think our omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, that God doesn't understand that we have things to do? You don't understand that He didn't just bullseye a thing for you to go do? He sought the plan out. He knows what it takes to take care of it. And when He told you to go do it, He already had the rest of it taken care of. You just had to step out on faith and do it. God never lets us fail when we serve Him. Shepherds understood it that night. They weren't worried about their flock. They ran into Bethlehem. They made haste, the Bible says. They hurried. You know, God wants you to do something. You need to make haste too. God will take care of the other stuff. We need to quit worrying about what is in our lives and start worrying about what God has for us. And let God's change be a blessing. The shepherds ran, and just as they were told in the field, there the Savior laid in the manger in swaddling clothes. God never fails to keep His end of the deal or His word. What He says, He'll do. That night they got more than a message from the angels. They seen more than a babe lying in the manger that night. That night they received salvation. Why? Because they believed on who was laying in the manger that night. They believed that that boy was a King of kings, the Lord of all lords, and the Savior Jesus Christ. So when that night they looked in unto that babe, they understood who he was and what he represented. They received salvation that night. Many of us today are in here tonight proclaim to receive salvation once upon a time. But there's a difference between us and the shepherds. Verse 17 says, when they had seen, they made known abroad. Their lives became a life changer for God. They allowed God to change their lives that night. And then they went out and started changing the lives of others. Once again, they were faced with a choice between the two verses. You know, they went in and seen Jesus Christ. At that time, they could have went back to the fields and said, yep, I'm done. You know, I believe who he is. I'm saved. I understand that. I have nothing else to worry about. Let the world defend for themselves. They could have said that. They could have said on their blessed assurance it did nothing. But instead, what did they choose to do? The Bible says they went abroad. The definition of abroad means to go beyond the bounds of a house, to go beyond the bounds of a camp, to go beyond the bounds of the country. That's what abroad means. So by the very definition of the word, when the Bible says that they went abroad, I submit to you that that night they went from sheep herders to missionaries. They didn't stay in the country. They didn't stay in their town. They didn't stay in the camp. They didn't stay in their house. That night they received Jesus Christ as their Savior, for they seen him born that night, laying in the manger. They went everywhere and spake of him and of who he was and what they have seen. You're saved tonight, guess what? That's what Matthew says that we're supposed to do, right? Go ye therefore. It didn't say stay in your house. It didn't say stay in your block, which would be your camp. It didn't say stay in your city. It says go and tell. You know, that night, instead of wearing out the seat of their pants, they started wearing out the soles of their shoes. They started traveling everywhere that they could, making a difference in people's lives, telling of a Savior whom they have seen. If you're saved tonight, guess what? You've seen the saved Savior in your heart. You have the exact same responsibilities that those shepherds did that night. And you can make the same decisions that they made that night. You can either sit there and do nothing, or you can start wearing out the soles of your shoes and your boots and spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. They made a choice, and they chose to serve. That night, the God came into the field, shone brightly. It was not an interruption for them. It was a life-changing event. And it was a glorious change. God does not make bad changes in people's lives. He does not interrupt what we're doing. He makes changes so that we can be blessed. He makes changes so we can serve him better. And the first change that he made is the one that you asked for if you're saved tonight. Let him keep changing things. Don't consider it to be an interruption when God comes knocking on your heart. Allow God to work and make those wonderful and beautiful changes. I would like to point out that the Bible doesn't even give the shepherds names tonight. It just says shepherds. Just like the woman at the well. Over in John 4 and 39, it never says her name. But what does it say about the woman at the well? She immediately left Jesus and went back into town and said, come meet a man that knows everything I've done. And it says that many believed on her by her testimony. Well, that night the shepherds left from what they seen in the manger in Bethlehem. And the Bible says in the next verse, it says verse 18, it says, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. What a wonderful thought. I want to point out that the Bible does not say the shepherds made them respond. The Bible does not say the shepherds made them receive anything. The Bible does not say that they were saved because of what the shepherds told them. What does the Bible say? The Bible says it made them wonder. It made them think about it. Is that not what the salvation of Jesus Christ does when you give somebody the gospel? Do you make them saved? No. Do you make them change? No. But what do? You give them the gospel. You plant that little seed inside their heart. And at that time, they begin to wonder, and they begin to ponder, and they begin to think on the things of God. They begin to think on things of eternity. They begin to wonder if it is all real and true. That is all that our job and responsibility is today, is to give the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God says, I'll take care of the rest. That's what the shepherds did. They planted a seed and made people wonder. And it says, all that they told wondered about what they said. That's all we have to do. If you're saved tonight, is simply give that gospel seed and let God take that and make them wonder about salvation. And God says, I'll take care of the rest. It's not your job to save them. It's not your job to secure them. It's not your job to make them believe. It's your job, as the commandment says, to go ye therefore and preach and to teach and to spread. It's all we have to do. It's a simple task. If God has called or is calling you to do something else and spread the gospel, I want you to consider yourself lucky. I want you to consider yourself blessed, as God has asked you to do more than that. If God has called you to be a pastor, if God has called you to be a missionary or a missionary's wife or a pastor's wife or a helper of some kind, as God has personally chose you to do something in His ministry, consider it to be a blessing and not an interruption. God doesn't choose everybody. God chooses who He wants. But if He's knocking on your door, there's a blank spot that you need to fill in the gap. You need to answer yes, and God forbid you say no. Parents, we send our kids to camp. We make our kids go to revivals. We send them to Sunday school. Every time the door is open, we send them to junior church. We bring them in here on Sunday evening. They hear the same words that we hear. And matter of fact, they respond a lot better than what we do. But they, at a young age, is determined that God has called them into full-time ministry. It is our job to make sure they get everything they need to do that. It is our job to make sure that they stay on track for that. It is our job to make sure there's no blocks and no hindrances. If God has called our children into this full-time service, we need to lay down our lives for that cause and promote our children to the best of our ability to be servants of God. God forbid that we hinder or block or keep our children from serving God like they should. The blood of others won't be on their hands. It'll be on ours. We have a responsibility to each child in here tonight, whether they're ours or whether they're not ours by birth, to make sure they get the best godly example that we can give them. To make sure that they understand firmly the Word of God. To make sure that they understand that we're behind them in our prayers and in our love and everything that we can push them with to push them to a godly life. That we're there for them. If God has called your child into the ministry, see that they get there. Hinder them not. You know, oftentimes that we think we know best what's for our children. We want them to be doctors. We want them to be lawyers or this or that. Or we educate them like this. Or we push them out there to do this and that. If it's not what God wants, it's not right. No, your child may not be the next missionary, the next preacher, whatever like that. But God still should determine their job, their future. Because it's what God wants for them. They'll be blessed in it. Hinder not this working of the Spirit in your child. The night in the field, God made changes in the shepherds' lives. That night He brought something special to them. They were prepared, they were purged, they were clean, they were usable vessels, and God sought them and brought a special message to them that night. They did not consider it to be an interruption. They considered it to be a change. And what a wonderful change that was wrought that night in their hearts. They received a message of a Savior. They allowed that message to come into their hearts. That heart-changing message went out, therefore, into abroad, the Bible says. They went spreading the gospel for Christ. Tonight, are you purged from all iniquity? Are you even able to hear the call of God, or is there sin in your heart? Maybe that's the call that God's making on your heart tonight through the Holy Spirit. Maybe there's a knock on your door saying, hey, you need to get rid of this so that we can move forward. You need to answer that call. Maybe God is calling you to do something special for Him. Maybe He's just calling you to go talk to your neighbor about Christ, invite him to the church. Hey, guess what? Answer the door. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Do the work of the Lord. It's the least you could do for what He's done for you. Godly changes are not interruptions. They're blessings. Maybe God's calling you to do something wonderful for Him, and you're telling Him no. Start telling Him yes. And every time you tell Him yes, the next yes gets a little easier. God can't bless you. God can't really help you if you keep telling Him no. It's time that we look at the changes of God as blessings and not interruptions. Let's stand. Father God, we thank You, Lord.